Now, I hate when preachers give commentary on their sermons, but this one kind of calls for a little bit, because otherwise you're going to think I'm trying to do something slick. I've been working on this message for the last 3 weeks or so, planning on it, preparing it, putting it together. And then when I put it together with the sermon that I had this morning, I kind of chuckled a little bit because they kind of go in together. This morning we were talking about shields. Tonight I want to talk about a sword. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart, this is not what I'm looking for." See, I told you I was going to be a mess today. I did. All right, 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 21. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, "Why art thou alone, and no man with thee?" And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand, give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women." And David answered the priest and said unto him, "Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel." So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. So there's a lot of regular passing here, but for the most part, David's on the run. And David's not exactly being 100% honest with Ahimelech here as to what his business is, but in short, they need food, they need shelter, they need a little bit of a break from where they are. Verse 7, "Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is none other save that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it me." And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. In Ephesians chapter 6, we understand that the Bible is given the allusion. We're seeing the type of the Bible as a sword. And of course, every preacher, you can always tell this joke, every preacher kind of falls into something they sneak into every sermon. And I think I have found mine. Mine is always going back to reading your Bible and prayer, right? If I'm preaching on, I'm preaching on unleavened bread for the Lord's Supper. Point number one, why? Point number two, how? Point number three, when? Point number four, you should be reading your Bible. It's the way I kind of sneak that in there. It doesn't matter what I preach on, I always come back to that. But I want to ask this question. For Daniel, when we talked about Daniel, we read Daniel and we talk about a story of prayer, we saw a story about Daniel and his prayer life. If I were to ask you, what would be the story of you and reading your Bible, what kind of story would it be? Would it be a love story? Would it be a drama? Or would it be a horror story? what kind of story are you writing with your devotion to scriptures? Now, David is presented with this sword, and this sword and him, well, they have a history, don't they? See, when David was first on the scene, when we first begin to see David's name taught and proclaimed throughout the kingdoms, it's from him slaying Goliath with what? A little sling and a stone. There wasn't much to it, right? All he had was that. And as a matter of fact, when they tried to put on Saul's armor and tried to give him Saul's tools, they didn't fit. They weren't quite right. But I tell you what, in the moment that was needed, in the moment that was necessary, David was able to draw out that giant sword and lob his head off. And what gets me about that is, you know, you think, where's Earl at? Earl, about the size Earl is in my head, the size I think David is when this happens. Now, there are some that would say maybe more like Jack. We could go back and forth as to how David looked physically, but he was not a very tall nor a strong person at the time he raised this sword. And the very first time he saw that was a day of high emotion, and it was a day of much excitement, and it was a day that started off with some doubt, and in him was some righteous anger, and it boiled over, and great things were able to happen because he obeyed God. Well, my question to each and every one of us, or my thought for each and every one of us tonight, is where do we stand with the Word of God? Luke chapter 6, verse 45, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Why should your relationship with the scriptures be strong? Because what you're filled with is what comes out of you. And it doesn't matter what we want something to be. The only thing we'll ever get out of it is what has been put in it. I've used this illustration before, and it's a very childish illustration. If I take an apple and I squeeze an apple out of it, squeeze an apple and I squeeze it harder, the juice comes out. What kind of juice comes out of the apple? Apple juice, right? The kids got this. Apple juice. Will it ever be anything other than that? You say, well, brother, no, that's ridiculous and childish. Why are you asking that question? Because sometimes we get to believing that if we fill ourselves with garbage and put just a little bit of scripture inside of us, that when we're pressed, when things get difficult, when things are hard, something better than what we've put inside of ourselves will come out. If I were to take a sponge and I were to put just a little bit of soap in it and I were to take it over to one of the toilets after the Bible conference and just put that in there and pull it out and put the water out there, would you wash your hands with it? Now, hold on. That's Dawn dish soap I put on it. No, you don't like that? What about Comet? What if I put some Comet on there? Right? Think of any soap on the earth that you put a little bit on that sponge. Are you still washing your hands with it? Are you still touching it? No. Why? Because it is an unclean thing. It's disgusting. Everything else is gross. Then why would we think that just a little bit of scripture, why would we believe that just a little bit of checking of a box is going to make any good compiled with everything else we put on top of ourselves? What you fill yourself with is eventually what will come back out of you. I've used this illustration before in the past too. The man that handed me my Bible, one day we were playing softball. Broke his leg in front of all of us, kids, teenagers. And when I say broken, I mean broken. You lifted it and part of it went down, the other part of it went up. It was broken. And it was a bad break too. And I remember laughing at one of the people. We grew up in the same church together. We attended the same classes with this man. And the guy goes, I can't believe he didn't cuss. I just kind of looked over at that kid and I go, what did you expect? If I don't practice it on a daily basis, it's certainly not going to come out of me when I'm pressed. What you're filled with comes out of you when you're pressed. If you're stressed out, if you have to talk fast, if there's things going on that, you know, are kind of messing with your brain a little bit, what you've filled your mind with is what's going to come out. We say, oops. We say, well, I didn't mean for that to happen. But guess what? If you put it there, you might as well have meant that to happen. Right? So out of the abundance of our heart, what would I do if I was studying for a test? We've got some teenagers here, and you guys are studying for a test, and you got things going on, right? What do? You sit down, and you get the books open, and you get the lessons open, and your notes and your study guides. And I know, I think I might even be dating myself by saying you get the books out. I'm sure there's much more multimedia faceted tools than that, but you get all the things out, and you put your mind to it, and for hours you pour into that subject, and you just immerse yourself in it. That ought to be our heart when it comes down to scriptures. Like every day is a test and I'm trying to get better than a passing grade. I want to be able to ace this thing. I want to do well in it. We ought to immerse ourselves, familiarize ourselves with scripture. As I dig into scripture, as I begin to learn about doctrine and I see it in its context, I develop not only an understanding of scripture, but what's going on around me. The better I study scripture, the better I understand what's happening in the news. The more I understand what God says, the more I understand what my reaction to the rest of the world should be. I need the Bible. David, in this instance, needed a sword. As he stood before Goliath and he lay there breathless and dead, he needed something. As he sat there in the among these priests, he needed something to protect himself. Folks, we need the Bible as a protection. We need the Bible as a tool. Think about Elijah for a second. Elijah was struggling as he begged God to take his life. He was scared and embarrassed and was weak both physically and spiritually. And he said, "Oh Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And I've always loved God's reaction to it. He didn't say it, but this is pretty much how he answered Elijah. He said, "No, not now and not ever." See, Elijah, the one thing Elijah asked for, the one thing you and I are going to be able to have without having to ask for, and that's death. And Elijah never got it. And from that moment of talking to God, from that moment of getting the encouragement that he needed and the instruction that he needed, he was able to come back down off the mountain, go about God's business, and he never had to go back. He never ended up depressed again. He never ended up challenged again. He never ended up beat up again. Why? Because he had the word of God and he used it. Now listen, when I say have the word of God, it's good that we've got it, right? You go down to the office. I got many copies of the Bible down there, right? All of them King James, but he's got copies. No, it's King James. But I got different Bibles down there. Some I put a cover on. Some like this one I just bought with the cover on it and left it there. I've got them. But that's not enough. It's not enough to have it in your car. It's not enough to have it on your phone. What you need is to have it in your heart, right? Psalm 119, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Why? Because it's no good to me in my dashboard. It's no good to me on my phone if I can't get it within a second's notice. Right? If I don't have that quick recall, if I don't have that practice with it, it does no good to me whatsoever. Yes, life is an open book test, but you don't always have time to find the page. You know, I think about that. I just struggled at the beginning of this message to find that passage. And I've been looking at this thing for weeks. And I all of a sudden in the moment, I'm nervous and I'm scared and I'm still sweating from what I did out there. I'm coming in and I fumbled it. What are you going to do when your child comes to you and says, "Hey, Dad, hey, Mom, what do I do with this situation?" And you're on the phone. And oh, yeah, you've got the scripture right there on your phone. But wouldn't it do you a whole lot better right here? Wouldn't it do you a whole lot better memorized? Wouldn't it do you a whole lot better if it was something that you didn't just know, but you practiced? Elijah took what God said to do, brought it down. And I firmly believe that the reason why you never see Elisha on the mountain is because Elijah had some things to say about what he learned on that mountain. We need to have a relationship with the Bible. My sermons are always, you need to read it, you need to study it, you need to apply it. My begging to you tonight is to have a relationship with the Scriptures. Have a relationship with the Bible. 1 Timothy 4:16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Take heed. You know what take heed means? Pay attention, obey, apply it. You ever have somebody ask you for directions and how to get somewhere, and you realize that halfway through telling them the directions, they've already checked out? You ever get tempted to throw some extra stuff in there? All right, you're going to turn left on this street, right on that street, and they're checked out. All right, then you're going to go down there. There's a bulldog with a stick. You're going to pass him. It almost makes you want to mess with him a little bit. Take heed. Don't just read to whip through it. Ask yourself, how do I need this? Where can I put this? You know, one of the great things I've picked up from the New Study Bible is where those genealogies fit in context. And I tell you what, I love that. I love seeing the value of the genealogies, not just so that I can stumble over the pronunciations, but to see why they're there, to see what they're connecting. And you see the beauty of it. And you see all the connections that God put in Scripture. And I firmly believe this, that there's nothing put into the Bible haphazardly. There's nothing that's not there to tell us a purpose or to bring something through. When David, we first look at his history with the sword first brought him victory. Think about the person that led you to the Lord. What did they use? Was it a book? Was it the Reader's Digest that they popped open for you? And they read some things out of Reader's Digest and it convicted your soul? No. Even if you were convicted, if the Holy Spirit convicted you through a sermon, that sermon was the Word of God wrapped around. It was wrapped around the Word of God, I would hope. It's Scripture. And to me, I see that connection, and forgive me if it sounds crazy, but I see that connection that when David first steps up and he begins not just to serve the Lord through his father, but serve the Lord through the nation. When he first steps up and does what I would assume to be the first kingly thing he does, he steps up and that sword is there. Now, I tell you what, I can't remember the passages of Scripture that my pastor used in that devotion that the Holy Spirit used to convict my soul. But you know what? I probably didn't understand all the words in them. They were new to me. And I didn't have a full ability to use them, but I did understand them as he expounded on them and explained them. I had the understanding. Nowadays, I probably take those sermons and take those verses and I can preach them. They were not as easy for me to lift as they are now. And to David, to lift that giant sword must have been a very difficult thing. Because what that sword did is it provided what he needed. Listen, if I told you that a little boy slew a 9-foot man with a rock and a slingshot, you'd look at me and say, yeah, right. Right? Am I correct on that? Now, if I told you the same boy took out a window, you'd say, yeah, I believe that. But to say that he killed a giant, there'd be some debate. Well, did they really? I think they cheated. I think he just fell on something. You know what? I challenged this whole idea. We ought to just attack them anyway. But if you're sitting there holding the man's head, there's no question as to whether or not he died. Right? Even with today's medical advancements, David holding Goliath's head, no one's talking about whether or not Goliath survived this thing. The sword did what he needed. And what the sword does, what the Bible does for us when we're first saved, is number one, it explains to us what we are. Right? I don't care what anybody says, you must first know that you are a sinner. And that's what the Bible tells us. Isn't that what it says? That the law is our schoolmaster. And one of the things that it teaches us is that we can't follow the law perfectly. Right? It first shows us just how weak we are. We need to know that. I love those verses that say that our righteousness are as filthy rags. No, they're not uplifting. No, they're not wonderful. No, they're not affirming, but they tell me exactly what I am. And I can't deny it. Much like David holding that dead giant's head, you can't deny the evidence that there's something bad, wrong going on here. And you know what else it does? It proves Jesus Christ's love and coming down and dying on the cross for our sins. It explains it. It tells me all that I need to know about it. And it tells me what I need to do with it. It is all the evidence I need. It's exactly what I need. It told me that I, much like Goliath, was definitely dead in the trespasses of my sins. But it also tells me that there's hope. See, just as much as the Philistines would look at Goliath and go, oh man, this is bad, we could be like the Israelites and look over and begin to rejoice. Because out of this death comes freedom. Right? We won. without having to do anything, without having to even so much as raise our own swords, we have victory. And you know what's funny is David, he couldn't have fought with that sword. If for whatever reason him and Goliath were wrestling, even if David had been able to get a hold of that sword himself, he wouldn't have been able to wield it. Isn't it funny how the first thing that the Holy Spirit does to you while convicting you is to make you to understand something you've never understood before? I've met a lot of people who we've taught to memorize Scripture. A lot of young people, we teach them how to memorize Scripture, and they didn't understand it for beings. To them, it was all Greek. It didn't make any sense. And you try to explain it to them, and they go, oh, okay, I got you. And all of a sudden, the Lord saves them, and that light comes on. And they go, oh, I get it. I've had a few of those moments, and maybe you have too, where you've approached a verse and you knew a verse was there, but it wasn't until it applied to your life you go, oh, there it is. See, David needed that moment to be able to stand up and say, listen, when I said the battle was the Lord's, this is the evidence that when the battle's the Lord's, he wins. And we need that in our lives. As a very young Christian, you need the stability of the Scriptures. It should be our guide and stay. The very first thing you should want to do is to get as much of it into your mind as possible, right? And if you ever find yourself getting dull in it, if you ever find that desire beginning to wear off, you need to renew that desire because you never lose your need for it. And it was always, and that in that battle, it was right where it needed to be. You know, I firmly believe that we have free will. I also believe that God has his way. And how that overlaps is confusing sometimes for me. But God knows what he's doing, and I just need to show up and be where I'm supposed to be. You know, I'll tell you a little bit about my story. It doesn't even make sense that I would be there that night when he would give that devotion. My mom had a close friend, and through that close friend, through that close friend, my life was possible. And in my life being possible, they started attending a church. And as I was growing up, we were never raised in church. We had a loose relationship with religion, but it was very ambiguous. There wasn't really a lot that we put into it, right? We had the holidays, and you'd hear them say, well, you ought to keep Christ in Christmas, but there wasn't a lot of Christ in the home. All right, so it was kind of an ambiguous thing in our house what religion was. But finally, these people, they came and they invited us to church, and I went to church, and after a little while of attending, I heard that devotion, the Lord saved me. I was right where I needed to be, and the Word was right where it needed to be, and the man who preached it was right where he needed to be. And isn't it amazing when the Word is right where it should be when you need it? Now, for those that tuck the Bible away and those that don't read it and don't study it, what a shame to not find it near you when you need it. What a shame to not have it sharp and useful in your life. Without the relationship, that Word will not be where it needs to be. It should be, again, right here. Not just that you would have access to it through your hands and your ears, or your hands and your eyes, but to have it right there in your mind already doing the work. Now, here we are back in 1 Samuel chapter 21. David is in need of a sword. Doeg was very close to Saul, and if you know anything about him, Doeg didn't care who he killed. We'll actually come to find out that Doeg clears out these priests later on, and it's not very good. This man does not care whose blood is on his hands, right? He's a very dangerous man, and there he is, and David sees him, and he goes, I need a sword. And I could almost kind of see an imperceptible smile on David's face when the priest tells him, we got one. And David looks over and I see a smile on his face. I could be wrong. Maybe he was scared. Maybe he was tired. Maybe, I don't know. But in my mind, he smiles. Because the last time I put that sword in my hand, God worked a great victory. Every time we come back to the Bible, it ought to be a reminder of our salvation. Of that time where God worked a great work in our lives and implanted victory where it shouldn't have been. David, under no circumstances, should have won. Now, I'm against betting, but you see ads all the time for online betting nowadays, don't you? It's all over the internet, all over the TV. You can't even so much as check a sports score anymore without being asked to come and gamble on your telephone, which, by the way, it's not only unbiblical, but if I'm playing slot machines on a cell phone device, If anything can be rigged, it's that. So not only is it unscriptural, but one of the dumbest things you could ever do. But I wouldn't be a part of it. But if you had that, you wouldn't put your whatever on David. Right? You wouldn't put your money on David to win this fight. Anybody watching was cringing as David got close enough to Goliath. Anybody watching would have kept that cringe going as he knocked Goliath down and as he ran at him. I could almost hear everybody going, David, don't go close to him. It's a trick. David, you go over there, he's going to do something awful. Stay away from him. I could almost see just the tension in the crowd as David ran over there. You wouldn't bet on David. And if I had to pick all the people in my life at that day who would have been saved, all the people that God would have done anything with, you probably never would have put your quarter on me. But that's not how God works, is it? God puts victory where you wouldn't assume it could be. I think I said that just recently, that you know what? God can use a hot mess. That doesn't give us permission to be a hot mess, but God can use one. And you know what? Every time we go back to Scripture, every time we see a miracle, we ought to be reminded of the one done in us. To me, it doesn't surprise me that Jesus Christ fed 5,000 men and all the people that were with him. That doesn't surprise me. Why? Because if he could save my soul, a little bit of bread and fish multiplication, that's in the hat. That's easy. Well, he brought so-and-so back from the dead. That's amazing. Right? That is unheard of. But let me tell you about what he did to me. Me of no value, me of low birth, me of all the excuses I could make. I didn't come from a strong religious family that taught strong values. And why on earth would he call me to come and preach and to pastor of all the other men and women out there that would be far better to serve him, far better to save? You wouldn't pick me. But he did. And he continues to enable. So you know what? He could raise the dead. Because if he could save me, there's nothing that surprises me. There's nothing that goes beyond the realm of possibility. If he can do what he did to forgive my sin and to enable me to do things, there's nothing I doubt him for. And that sword was a help to him in this time. It was a help to him when his heart was troubled. And you'd think that sometimes, and I don't know about you, but if you don't do it, you should. There ought to be a couple handfuls of verses you go to when you're sad. Can I ask you that? What passage of Scripture do you go to when you're sad? If you don't have one, you need to get one. And it's okay to go back to those places time and time again. When I'm uncertain of certain things, when I'm wore out about certain things, when I begin to doubt certain things about myself and God's ability, and is God really using me? Is this really something I should be doing? Psalm 139 every time. When I'm sad, Psalm 139 every time. When I begin to get frustrated, Psalm 139, I go back to that passage of Scripture. And it's okay to have a spot where we go back to and we read it and we reread it. I heard a preacher one time, an old preacher, he sat there, he was going through his Bible, and he would say that he had to replace his Bible only once in his career. Why? Because there was one page that became so crinkled and so tear-worn that the rest of the Bible would still be usable, but that page would need replacement. He'd put that up on the shelf. He got a new one that one time. Had to get a new one because that page was unreadable. Why? For all the tears. The Bible can help us. But what do we choose to do instead? Well, we turn on the television. We close the blinds. We shut off our phones so nobody can bother us. And we sit there in the dark and we wait for the sad feelings to pass. Or I could go to the priest and say, I need a sword. I need something to combat this and fight this. You know what's always been remarkable to me is that the holidays, right? It's the most wonderful time of the year. But it's a time where a lot of people struggle. It's a time where a lot of people hurt. We tout it as the holliest, jolliest of the year, right? From Thanksgiving to Christmas. There's a lot more sadness, a lot more sorrow, and suicide rates go up around this time of year. Why? Because we need something more than eggnog. We need something more than food to excess. We've got struggles and trials, and sometimes this time of year amplifies those troubles and those trials and those sorrows. What we need is the Word of God, and not just read, but applied to our hearts, those sweet moments of comfort. We need to be able to go back to the pages where we found courage before. And I tell you what, as David sat there, it wasn't just protection that he needed. He didn't ask for a shield. He didn't ask for a way out. He asked for a tool, right? And that's what we need in times of trouble, in times of trial. We need something to tell us what to do. We need something to tell us how to do it. We need something that will refresh our drive. Have you ever been there? I bet you have. When you knew what to do, you knew how to do it, but you lacked the motivation. Well, when we were teaching people in sales and we were trying to get them excited, you know what I would often do to them? I would say, sit there for an hour and I want you to listen to these five videos. And it was of somebody doing a training seminar of how to do certain things. And it didn't teach them anything they didn't already know, but the guy was, he was either sugared up or he was on something else. And it was very hard to watch these things without wanting to like run out, punch a wall and run into battle. It was very exciting. You need to go back to where you got that courage. You need to go back to get that encouragement. Through Scripture, there's a wealth of encouragement. You know what? If so-and-so can do this, you know, if David with all of his faults, if Saul with all of his problems, if the apostles in all of their weakness are able to rally together, there's no excuse for me. I can do this. If through all of this, they can do it. God hasn't lost his power. He hasn't lost his drive. I can get mine back. I think that's what happens over time, isn't it? The spirit is willing, but the body gets weak and disinterested and distracted. It focuses us back to the point that we're supposed to be making. And it wasn't just for times when we are troubled and not just time when we need a tool to help us get the work done, but the sword of the Lord is there when the enemy is upon us. If Doeg would have spotted David, it would have been over. Now, for a while there was issues finding weapons. David just didn't not have a sword because, like he said, he left it. He didn't have it because he wasn't allowed one under certain circumstances. He had to leave and he didn't quite have his. For us, there's no excuse for us to be caught by sin. When the scriptures we need to avoid that sin are right here. And I think it's cute when we get into arguments over what is sin and what isn't sin when the Bible is so very clear on certain things. We try to give in to pragmatism. We try to give in to a certain bit of modernness, trying to prove that, well, if we make ourselves more attractive, people will come in, so we'll fall down on certain things. And we call it compromise, but really what it is sin. And we think that through sin we can accomplish something. God's work is never accomplished through sin. And the more I read through the Bible, the more I understand things. I got into a debate with somebody one time. Well, the Bible doesn't say that I can't drink, and here's all the things that it says where it's okay for me to drink, and here's where other people in the Bible drank. And I go, okay. But when you read the whole thing together, what image do you get out of it? That you should or you shouldn't? If it's bad to excess, and each of us have different targets for excess, and the times that it was used was in times where the water was really, really bad, what conclusion can I come from it? Much of Scripture, if you stack them together in a pile, would tell you, I do not drink. And if any other reason, the fact that we were baptized with that church covenant on the wall tells us we should not drink. Right? Through understanding of Scripture, we get the precepts, the principles, and we get better preferences through them. I think if the more you study the Bible, the more strict you become on things. I've never met anybody who studied the Bible thoroughly and completely and done everything. I've heard people say it, but I've never seen anybody actually do it where they've studied the Bible in depth and over 10 years come out less strict than they went in. 10-1, you get a lot tighter on things when you get a better feel for what God thinks. Now, why is it that we lack a good relationship with the Word? Now, wouldn't you wish, this would be a good time, if anybody wants to come forward and give their testimony, why reading or having a relationship with the Word of God is difficult for you, come on up. No takers on that. That's fine. That's okay. I didn't expect anybody to. But why is it so difficult? You know how heavy that sword would have been? Loose estimate, anywhere between 14 and 20 pounds. Loose estimate, 14 to 20 pounds. On average, a heavier sword, a broadsword, two-hander, 5 pounds. And that's for the heavy deal. That's for the most part, you're walking away with anywhere from a 2 to a 3 pound sword. If you're one of those British people with the needle swords, it's a lot less, but you get my point. David was a man of battle. He was a warrior. For all the things that we put about, oh, little David, right? We sing that song, little David with his harp. By this time, he was a mighty man of valor. You would have looked at him and you would have seen muscle and grit when you looked at David. But 15 pounds for a sword is a little aggressive. And I tell you what, some people, we struggle with the King James English, partly because we've completely destroyed the modern English. We've so done so much damage to our modern English, it's almost a joke. But we look at the Bible and say, well, it's hard to get our mind acclimated to it. It's hard to put our brains into it. It's hard to understand things. You know what? I found several of the books that I have, the dictionaries and the encyclopedias. Not so much the commentaries, because you never know what you're going to get. I got encyclopedias back there for about $5 at the used bookstore. They're not hard to come by. I got a really good Bible dictionary, $2.50. They're not hard to understand. Now, I like this one. My attention span is not what it should be. If you know me at all, you know that's my song you're singing. But you know what you've got to do? You got to watch less TV. All right, Dad. Turn the TV off. Put a metering device on this thing. Right? You know what I just did? I spent 2 weeks. I took all the apps off the phone that would allow me to do much of anything. I got my email on here for 2 whole weeks. And you know what it was? Bliss. By the end of the second week, all of a sudden, I was able to concentrate a lot better than I ever had before. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm no mental midget. I spend quite a few hours staring into the book, right? I'm not sitting there bemoaning, well, I can barely get into it. But it's better. You could put the time into it. If you sat there and you put down to pen to paper and wrote down everything you spent time on, it would probably blow your mind as to what you're putting time into. Well, I didn't know I spent 5 hours sitting down in front of the television today. Well, you did. And it always gets us towards the end of the day, right? You sit down at 8, you look up, it's 1 o'clock in the morning, and you go, whoo! And you try to do the translation on that. Does that last hour go to tomorrow's time or the night's? You spent 5, 6, 7 hours doing very little. If you're retired, it can get more dangerous. You know when you should have, when you have more time, you should be able to do more with that time. Now, I get it. We were joking back there. The older you get, it becomes a struggle. I get that. But you can do it, right? For all the things we're capable of, all the things we're able to do, we can wield this thing. We can practice with it. We can study with it. As Christmas comes closer, we've all started getting the catalogs. Have you guys started getting the catalogs? Right? Anybody get a catalog from something you haven't ordered from since the last time you remembered? I ordered something from the ChristianBook.com. I got that 5, 6, maybe longer, years ago. So I haven't ordered from them since some of my kids were born. How they found me up here and still got me a catalog, I don't know. But I was thumbing through the catalog, and you know what I found? I like to go to the Christian book catalog, because you know what I like to find? Some Christian books. I found 2 types of books in the ChristianBook.com catalog. You know what they were? One was a journal, one was a day planner. Everything else was decorations. Everything else was pens and cups and little gifts that you'd go and buy. I'm like, well, maybe this is a special Christmas edition. So I went to go sign online, and guess what's on the first page of their stuff? Not the books, but the cups and the pens. You want to know why they did that? Is it because they're trying to subtly manipulate the Christian people? No, it's because that's what we buy. And they're a company that sells. And if you've got something that sells, what do? You put that right up front. And anything that's not selling so good, where do you put it? You put it towards the back. Why? Because if it's up front, you're more prone to get it. So they're just doing their job. It's us that's messing up. Now, again, I don't know what's good on ChristianBooks.com anymore, but I would say What it does tell us is that we're more motivated by the stuff of Christianity than we are by the theology. We can't give in to being poor students. And I see that we're doing that. Now, again, I caution you in what you're reading. I caution in what you get yourself into. There's a lot of wolves out there that know how to type. There really are. But all the same, we ought to be readers. We ought to be excited to get into the things of God and to pour into our lives the things that reflect and talk about Him. We've got a sermon that I preach around the house. It's about being mentally lazy. You ever experienced some mental laziness? Well, yeah, I could have worked that out, but you didn't. Well, yeah, you could be reading your Bible. And what if all the reasons really are just excuses? You've got every ability to get into that thing. And to have not just a cursory reading, but a real relationship with it. I have a relationship with my kids. When I see them in the morning, I'm excited. Good morning. It's good to see you. Caspian's got the best way of doing this. If you ever get the chance to hear him, good morning. He sings it. It's so wonderful. And Melody comes down the stairs, and she's so very serious for whatever reason. And I look over here, and I have to say good morning to her because she doesn't have time for anybody else in the morning. Just, good morning. I said, buongiorno, principessa. And I give her hugs and kisses. And she smiles every now and then if she's willing to put up with me. Xander, he's at the point where I'll lean into the room, and he's doing his schoolwork. I say, good morning. And he says, good morning. Why? Because we are businessmen early in the morning. Those are my relationships with people. If I wake up and one of them's missing, what am I going to do? I'm going to go look for him. All right, where's I won't tell you who's always up late, but all right, where are they? Better go get them. Wake them up. I miss them. Let's go get them. Right? Where's the Bible this morning? Where's my reading? It didn't show up to the table, and for whatever reason, I wake up every morning, and the Bible doesn't come find me, so what do? I go find the Bible. And I pick it up and I put it down. Why? Because I've got a relationship. I've got a friendship with this thing. I need this thing. You check the weather. You check the stocks. You check the news. Of all the things you check, you need to check in with God through the reading of His Word. No matter how difficult or how unwieldy the Bible seems at times, you need to understand that, yes, it'll take practice. You need to be willing to put that practice in. It bemoans me so many times when I hear people say, well, I'm not a good Bible scholar. What does it take to be a good Bible scholar? Is it perfect knowledge? You won't have it. Ain't one of us Bible scholars then. A Bible scholar is simply a Bible student, right? And all you need for that is to study. You ought to be a Bible student. Right? We're one of the few religions, right? The Baptists will sit there and say, you ought to be reading. So why don't we? How many people have you talked to and they said, well, my priest never told me to read? Well, you ought to. You ought to. What if I'm wrong? You need to be able to tell. How are you supposed to apply the Bible to your life if you don't spend more time with it than the 45 minutes to an hour and a half I give you on a Sunday afternoon? We need more time with it. You know, I tell you what. Sermons are important. The preaching of the Bible or the preaching of the Word is valuable. There is nothing like it. But me, who spends far more time with these sermons than you do, know that they're not enough to get you through life. You need more exposure. You need more practice with it. It's one thing for me to say it. It's one thing for you to read it. It's another thing entirely when you learn how to practice it and put it into your life. And I love what David had to say here as he tells him that verse 9, chapter 21, which says, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it me. Now think about it. If I could wield a 15-pound sword, that's the one I'd pick, right? Sometimes in our house, and some of the kids came over, and we got to play with some stuff. And that was, I like to see other people play with the kids' stuff, because it's just, you know, it's fun to watch how they use it. Because for my kids, it's just weapons. It's weird. Like, you know, like the, what was it? They had the little people out downstairs, right? And they had the cars going across the little people. I'm like, oh, they're not picking those up and hitting each other with them at all. That's remarkable. Look at that. It's almost like they're made to do that. But no, we've got different things, and we've got little lightsabers, little sticks you hit each other with. And not that we hit each other a lot, but, well, Xander gets hit a lot. The point I'm trying to make is this. You know, we've got some that are heavier than others, right? Now, some of them I've picked up, they like the heavier things. Because if I swing it, it knocks the sword out of the other person's hand. And I love that idea of David wielding this 15-pounder versus anybody that comes at him. Wonder why I'm so confident about the Word of God? It's when you put it into practice, very little can move you. Very little can throw you off when you're properly using Scripture. I'll talk to some people and they'll talk about tradition. And I very easily, through the use of the Bible and even passages of Scripture they would respect, I very easily unseat that argument. Why? Because I'm clever? No, because God's Word does what it does. You can't argue against it. You can argue with me all day, but you can't argue against that. If you believe in the Bible, you can't argue against it. So you've got that ability to push in, and there's not a problem that comes up that the Bible doesn't talk about. There's not an argument that can be brought forward against it that would ever be able to stand. So if you're going to take something into battle, there is none like that sword. There's none like it. The modern day philosophies. Why do we call it modern day philosophy? Because it's different than the past day philosophies. And it's different from the days that were passed before that. And the philosophies before that. And they're always changing, always evolving. Why? Because they build it and they realize that it's not strong enough. We need something stronger to build our lives on. Francis Schaeffer used this illustration of an old Roman bridge. The old Roman bridges, they lasted for the longest time. They're still in existence today. They built them with those neat little dome shapes. You've seen them. And they last for centuries. You know why you don't use them? Because they're good for horse and buggy. They're good for a chariot. They're good for people walking back and forth. But you try to drive a truck on top of that thing, and it's going to do what? It'll collapse. From a worldly perspective, we build philosophy, and the moment we realize that it's not working, we throw it out, and we have to develop a new philosophy. God's Word is a bridge that never has to be remade. God's Word is a bridge that never collapses. It's claimed no lives. It's taken nobody, right, out from anywhere other than bettering them. And it cannot be beat. The things we learn in Scripture will strengthen us in every situation, will teach us in every situation. The question isn't just whether or not you've read your Bible tonight. Tonight we're talking about what relationship do you have with it. So again, if I were to write a story like we were writing a story between Daniel and prayer, what's your story between the Bible and you? What is that story? Is it a buddy cop movie? What is it? It ought to be a strong relationship, whatever it is. Just like David finding this sword again, we need to be able to find ours in every situation, in times of trial, in times of building, and in times of discomfort. We need to have our hands grasped firmly around that thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,